Greetings to everyone. Peace be unto you. What a blessing to be gathered this morning with you all. It always amazes me that you can travel afar. Find brethren, and you find a like-minded spirit to fellowship with, as you find a kinship, just praise to the Lord for His beautiful covenant, His kingdom, His church, that He, His family, as one family that He. That His Son came to give His life for, to redeem them to life. But they, thought I'd share a few thoughts, not a lot, but just something that's been a bit of a burden to me for the last week or two. Something that I've been questioning about my own life, my own maybe the lack of of understanding something, or the lack of feeling the Spirit of God in, well, it's just in the love for your enemies. That's a little, kind of the what I'd a little bit would like to talk a little bit about. But I thought I'd read a little bit of a psalm, in a couple of verses in Psalm 107. I'll just read like three verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. I'll read a couple more. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Hallelujah. That there's for the redemption that Christ came to make available to all mankind. But I would like to just read a little bit in Matthew 5, but maybe before we read that, let's stand and ask for the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, we gather together here in Your Son's name. Father, we ask for Your to strengthen us with Your presence, with Your Spirit. Just send Your Spirit to be amongst us here. Guide our thoughts, guide my words, my tongue to bring forth what You have for us. Father, help me to speak clearly in a way that is understandable. Father, just be with us here. Bless us with your living word, that we may be edified by your word, that we may help each other, bear each other's burdens, to lead each other to know you, lead each other to get to know you better, that we may be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Matthew 5, verses 43-48, I thought I'd read. That would be the context of what my thoughts are. So, Matthew 5, verse 43, I'm reading out of the New King James. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So that's the end of chapter 5. And the beginning of chapter 6, it was interesting to me this morning. It stuck out to me. I never quite saw it as I did this morning when I was trying to put my thoughts together. How he's saying in chapter 5, he talks of like going the second mile. If somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. This, like, do this. And then he's saying, love your enemies. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Like, do these things. This is something to do. And then it stood out to me that the next thing he says in chapter 6 is, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. So in the King James, it's saying, take heed that you do not give alms to men, that you be seen by men. And the German translation that we used to use would have been the same way. So I would always thought that he was like almost like jumping to something else. Like, now he's talking of giving money or giving alms. I guess I think I'm starting to understand more of what giving alms is. But it stood out to me that if you look the verse, chapter 6, verse 1 up in different translations, it talks more of your charitable deeds or doing righteousness before men. Don't do them to be seen by them. And instead of giving alms. And it's just interesting to me that Jesus is saying, do these things here in chapter 5. But then in chapter 6, he starts saying but don't do these to be seen by men. Like, don't do these just because, I'm giving my thoughts here. Don't do this just because the book says so. But it's the, we are to be doing these by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ. The living word, it is to come from our heart. That's what I'm a little bit like to point out that it's the doing the things that Jesus is saying is to come from the Spirit of God, the love of God dwelling in our hearts. And now I'd just like to read a couple passages. Maybe I'll give a few more thoughts. And so just in the last week or two, I've really been thinking along the lines of God is love, God is spirit, and if we don't have the love of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, then we are not His. And so why is it that if I'm questioning myself, or have been, why is it that I struggle to have a love for those that come against me? Say the culture that we grew up in, if we reach out to those and they come against us to what I'm trying to share, or what we have. Just everything, is it sharing scripture or even work or physical things? Just everything seems to come against us from that culture. And why is it that I don't have the love of God for those people more? Why is it that I have to compel or to like keep telling myself to not feel like a push against those people? Why is it that I don't have the true love of God for those people? For if I don't have the love of God for my enemies for those people, then I don't have the Spirit of God in me. That's the question I've been asking myself. How can the Spirit of God live in me if I don't have the love for them? And it's along the line of, if I'm walking the street and I see somebody that's not just a druggie, but somebody comes walking along and he's all tattooed up, or a woman comes along that's very dressed indecently, or many different ways like that. Why do I feel like I'm drawn away from them instead of more feeling the love of God for those people? Again, these are questions that I've been having for myself. we know we are to love the brethren, love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. But it's not to stop at that. We are to love your enemies. So how can we? Are we loving the brethren? Are we loving the Lord our God with our heart, mind, and soul? If we don't also have the love for enemies, those that persecute us, those that spitefully use us. Just thought I'd read in a couple verses in 1 John. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And then verse 6, he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now I'd like to go to John chapter 5. Read some verses there. Chapter 5, verse 39 to 42. So in 1 John, he is saying there that to know God, we are to keep his commandments. And if we say, if we want God to dwell in us, we are to walk as he, Christ, also walked. Now here is Christ speaking, Jesus speaking. I start in John 5, starting verse 39, where he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. So these are people that are searching the scriptures, for in them you think they have eternal life. But Jesus says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And Jesus says, and I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. So that stood out to me. And then I'll read one more in John 14. John 14, 21. Jesus is speaking here. He's saying, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I just like to point out that he's saying, he who has my commandments. How do we have his commandments? that stood out to me, like in the sense of, if we have his commandments in our hearts, and not just in our mouth, not just we know what the book says, but if we have the living word in our heart, the commandments in our heart, then Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
I'll just put it right here. Yeah, excuse me for my croaky throat this morning. But yeah, that water will help it. So these are questions that I'm asking myself. If I don't have a love for these people that I meet on the street, if I don't have a love for these people that come against me, What does that mean? I'm taking it that it means I might know. It could be that I know the word, the commandments of Christ. But to actually have them is another thing. So it just makes me question, do I understand what the love of God? Do I understand what love is? Again, I don't feel like I have a lot of I don't feel like I have a teaching or a lot of answers. I'm coming to you for more a teaching or a guidance or an encouragement. I'm just presenting this as to these is what I've been struggling lately, and I would so much like to better understand it and to better express the love that God has for all mankind. For we know that God is love, God is light. And if we don't have that love of God in us, how can we know God? And if we don't know God, how is there salvation? I think I'll just close with Ephesians 3. 3:14. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just read 14 tonight, 14 to 21. This is Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, and I'll just add there that I hope I'm not conveying that like putting knowledge down here and strive for like knowledge is nothing. I don't want to. That's not what I want to convey. Knowledge can be good, is good. But to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I think that's all I have on that subject. What I had on my heart to share. Just want to thank you all for having us here. I want to just open it up for any comments or thoughts or corrections. that you might have. And also just ask that you, the group, the brethren that at home, just thank you for for your prayers that you have been praying for us, but just want to ask that you continue to pray for us, that we may stay steadfast and continue to grow more in knowing the Lord. May God add His blessings.
Yeah, I really appreciate that, brother, and just thought I'd share some thoughts and comments, and really appreciate the challenge of loving. I guess, first of all, I guess it's just one of those things, as you were asking those questions about why this is not something that happens more for you, and I could identify with that, and don't claim to have perfect answers for it, but it just does seem like one of those things that doesn't come just from the natural man. And then I continue to ask questions like, well, does that mean we're just natural then? We just don't feel this all the time. And I don't know. I don't want to claim it's not if it is, or it is if it's not. But it does just kind of describe a warfare and a striving that needs to be coming forth. And a battle that's present, I guess you might say. And we can help each other with that. One comment, maybe, or a few things that I have to say is, as we were reading there in Matthew 5, I think there is kind of a change of content or subject going from 5 to 6. Now, I don't know that just changes the message necessarily, but I see Jesus giving specific direction and how to love the enemy, and then I think he changes direction just about 180, like into a different subject, and I think of that kind of good deeds or almsgiving as not at all associated with going the extra mile. You should try to secretly go the extra mile just so you're not showing your alms. I don't think you should just try to publicly go the extra mile to show your alms or to show. I'm just saying, I think it's two separate subjects. Because in the same setting of teaching, Jesus also said that we are to be a light unto the world. And we are to shine forth our good works, good deeds, good conduct, probably. You could maybe say it different ways, but there's just something really, disappointing when you see someone, I think even the world would admit it, like when you see someone just publicly expressing their almsgiving, there's something different about that that even unbelievers can pick up. They can pick that up, but then when someone is publicly mistreated, they don't accuse that guy of having publicly shown his mistreatment. And in that way, I think it's just different. Like, it's just in the nature of humans it's just repulsive when someone's like bragging about their almsgiving and maybe putting others down that don't. And then there's a difference between that generally and mistreatment. As far as how to do that, I think being that there's things that we're asked to not love, if we could at least also bring that into the picture, we're to not love our own life. Somewhere it's in Revelation where it talks about the battle that was going on, and the beast came and made war against the seed of the remnant, but then they overcame because they didn't love their life even unto death. So we're not to love our life. And then 1 John I have it right here. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the God is not, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And it's kind of a subject of John, like he's really the one, him and Jesus are the ones talking about this thing of love. It's other places too, but John really makes a subject out of it, calling it like an old commandment. Where's that one about he didn't come to bring a new? Somewhere in 1 John, there's something about the new commandment that he came to bring, but then he calls it an old commandment, which was that we have love. I guess the Apostle Paul said it somewhere towards the end of 1 Corinthians 16 that anyone that doesn't love God is anathema, maranatha. I think it means cursed. And so it's pretty important to love God, and then if we love God, that's the gateway to loving our enemies and the brethren.
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel. And it's good to take inventory. It's not our favorite thing. Self-examination, we always, oh boy, it's always kind of a thing that brings on sweat when we have to examine our hearts and see what's going on. But Atlee, Maranatha means Lord Jesus, come quickly. Anathema is the curse. Okay, just what? Okay. Thank you. As far as immodest apparel, yesterday was a fall festival in Neosho, and I was working, and weather, the parking lot was filled, and the immodesty was great. It was all over. It's just in the store. It's like the flea market or the family market when you sell bread, or what do you call it, the farmer's market. It's just, you can't, you look to the left, it's bad. You look to the right, and I look to myself, such were you. I was worse than them all together when I used to grow up in Boston on the beach and just run the beach with gym trunks and just couldn't care less. Not that my body was something, but it just, I just, you know, whether it's male or female, to show immodesty is wrong. It's a sin, and it's something that shame of our nakedness. It's inborn. It's something we have to work on. Well, we don't have to work on. They have to work on. We have to work on to a point. Just a couple of verses, Emmanuel, that I can quote them. 1 Thessalonians 5 says about one the unruly and comfort the weak and the feeble-minded. And then it says, be patient with all men. So I think that's the key to love, is to be patient with everyone, because at one time we were the enemies of God. And of course, in Romans 12, verse 12, easy double, Romans 12 and verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope and be patient with everyone. Oh, I think the Trevino's named one of their children Patient Enduring. You can't beat that. Patient Endurance. That is a perfect name. But like knowledge, you said knowledge, seven graces of Peter, tied to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. It's no good unless we throw it into action, unless we put that knowledge into action. The last point I'll make would be something like Brother Dijon going up and giving you a glass of water. He doesn't like it when I mention it, but he spent 5 years in prison because he wouldn't go to army and kill another person made in God's image. 5 years in jail. And I'm sure that he loved the prison guards and the people that kept him hostage. He probably did the same thing to the prison guard. Would you like a glass of cold water? In fact, he did do certain things. I remember he told me once about he was given food rations or something. And I don't know if he liked it, but he gave it away to one of the prison guards. May the Lord be magnified. That's helping us love our enemies.
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel. That was really refreshing. I really appreciate that. I appreciate your questions. And I guess my thought about, I think I think your question was something about, how do we really do it or practice it? Is that right, brother? Or was I kind of, am I kind of missing it? Like, how do you really have that? How do you really have that love that can love people that are opposing us?
I guess my question was like, if having the Spirit of God, the love of God in us, if that's how we know God and to know God is salvation. But if I don't feel that to other people, and yet God has a love for other people, if I don't feel that, then how can I have love of God or Spirit of God? What a unity.
Yeah. That's a good question. I think it's easy to have ideals and for all of us to express ideals, but it seems like all of those things are theory and hopeful theory until we get tested, and then we figure out whether or not it's just a theory or we can put it into practice. And it's really sobering, a lot of self-examination and reflection on how our interactions go with other people, and it just boils down to the question of, do we have the Spirit of God? And I guess more and more I'm convinced that, like, isn't it James that says the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance? And it seems like everything is some kind of a test. You read that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 about be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the next verse says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Somebody asked me recently, they said, can Satan make you do bad things? And I really had to think about it. And ultimately my answer was, no, with the exception maybe of somebody who's demon-possessed and is under that kind of influence, out of control, like some of the stories we see in the New Testament. The answer is no. And then the question that followed immediately was, then what's he doing? What's the point? I wonder what you brothers think. I'm not trying to get off topic. I think it's related to Emmanuel's question. But I think that one of the things that our enemy does is constantly put us to the test. He's always looking to see how we handle a situation, whether we fail, whether we are successful in the Lord. He was testing Job. He's always looking to see what we'll choose, which I think is a reflection of what's in our heart. And God help us to be more conformed to him, to seek his Spirit when we find that we're lacking in some area. Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for sharing that. God bless you.
I guess to what Brother Max said, I'll just mention one thing. The way I see it with regard to the kingdom of darkness is influence. It's not about control on a human being. They don't have control, but they have influence, and that's the idea of temptation. So,
thank you, brother. I don't know if Brother Emmanuel wanted to say so much, as much as I heard. And right now, there are so many thoughts, I don't know what to say. The Lord Jesus told us that in the end, he is going to separate the flock, or the total humanity, I would think. And some of them will be on his left-hand side and the others on the right-hand side. And then to those on the right-hand side, he will say, come, O ye blessed, and receive that kingdom that's prepared for you since the foundation and so on. Most of you have that skill and ability to say, I'm reading from this version or that version. Well, this is neither version, it's a little bit from any version. My reference to the verses is kind of Dijon's Oxford language, if you like. But I hope you will understand. Those that were on the right-hand side answered, when did we ever do anything good for you? The King, the Judge, the Redeemer, the Almighty. And those that were on the left-hand side, if I put all of their words in one sentence, it means, when did we ever miss? So, comparing to that, or we can link to that, the other story of our Lord Jesus, he says, two men entered into the temple, and one of them was praising the Lord for all the good things that he is doing. Well, am I wrong? Whenever I do something good, I believe that's the grace of God working through me or in me. And whenever I do something wrong, if I'm aware of that, it's mine. It's not the Lord's doing. It's something that is resisting His holy presence and the blessed influence of His Spirit. Is it possible that those that were on the left-hand side never did anything good? Would they dare to say, right in the face of Him that is judging, when did we ever miss? We did all of those things. And yet, I wonder, I think they did that for some other reason than for that motivation that He is giving us in His teaching, the Lord that is giving us in His teaching. As I listen today, Brother Emmanuel, it's the grace of God that makes us to wonder how much more we owe to Him. And truly, I owe to my Lord heart and mind, soul and body, time and strength, all that I have and much more that I should have, and so far I lack that, or I am deficient in everything. The goodness and the mercy of the Lord is so marvelous, so wonderful, and He is encouraging me to look deeper, to think clearer, to remember His teaching, and to pray for the grace to follow. There was one more thing that I thought this morning as I was listening. Remember when the Lord Jesus was watching the treasury of the temple, or perhaps it was not the great temple, maybe it was some other place where the people were giving alms, and there were many rich and wealthy, and later on I think the Lord said, don't blow a trumpet when you're giving something. But then the Lord pointed out to a poor widow, I think. In any case, a believer that was poor and gave all that he or she had. Suppose that that person had nothing else. So, as that, I think in this example it was a woman, as that woman was walking toward the temple and a friend of hers or relative met her and said, "Hey, where are you going to?" "Well, I'm going..." Oh, maybe she shouldn't say that, or should she answer the fact? She's going to the temple and she wants to give her 2 coins into the treasury. And that other person said, "Oh, they have so many good gifts and a whole wealth is in that treasury. I can use at least 1 of your 2 coins better than they. Give them to me, or give it to me." Was that giver supposed to give it or not? So I listened to the teaching from that so-called Sermon on the Mount, and so many good and wonderful things, but I hardly ever hear the few things that are in the chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Matthew, or Gospel according to Matthew. If anybody come and ask me, "Give me that, give me this," is that a commandment? Give to him that ask. What about my children? Shall I take from them even that simple food that we share when we have nothing else but maybe a piece of bread and a couple of spoons of oil and salt? What is the meaning of the gospel from the beginning? Some people asked our Lord, which is the first and great command, or the greatest commandment? Why did I need that? Just to be able to say, "Oh, that other commandment is not so important." Or some of them will ask, "And who is my neighbor?" And I think in one of the gospel books we read that he wanted to justify himself. Being a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the first part of the book of Matthew, and according to the entire scripture for Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, I don't know which verse is the last one. We are only the stewards. I am purchased, I am not my own, I am his property. And all that he has given me to use, to enjoy, or to share, everything is his property. I'm only a steward. So whenever somebody asks something, I consider what is the purpose and what is the ministry, why the Lord gave that to me. I'm a steward. So the first answer, whether I say it to the one that is asking or not, my first question is, what is my master's, my owner's intention with that? And if the Lord says, yes, give it, but not to this one, but to another one that I appointed you to give to. So in everything, it's a question of stewardship, of ministry, of service. In that, in the best and most successful day of my pilgrimage, when I kneeled down and worshiped the Lord in my body and soul before my bedtime, there is so much to ask forgiveness for and to seek to ask His purification, sanctification, His grace, to receive His grace, to grow in grace and knowledge of Him who is perfect, eternal love of God, even when He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Even when He says, answering to some people saying, get away, escape, Herod is going to kill you. And He says, go tell that fox, I am working today and tomorrow, and the third day I will finish. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And that example is always ahead of us, as heaven is above the earth. And yet, He is always with us, not only in this room where we are, but wherever we are in this life on this earth. The Holy Spirit's presence is right there. And His blessed influence is right there. And our prayer is, Lord, open my heart and mind. Correct me. Teach me. Lead me and teach me. Correct me and protect me. Make me usable in Thy ministry. For Thou art God of love and mercy, who delights in using even this useless speck of dust that I am. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you all, and thank you, Brother Emmanuel. God bless you.
Yeah, so I love this message as well myself. I struggle with this, thinking about, it's a little bit different when you read the scripture and then you're there with somebody that poses himself to be your enemy, and you have to deal with it. But that's our test. Like the parable of the sower talks about that, that we're tried to do those things, and we'll see what the ground really is. And the one who perseveres till the end shall be saved, the word says. And in Hebrews 12. I just wanted to read part of this because I feel like it's really strong towards this sort of thing. Something that really stands out to me that the Lord shows me not to have a root of bitterness. So it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears.
So I feel that there's a warning there. The ultimate end of that is apostasy or rejection. And the Lord wants us to love our brothers. And when it gets down to it, people in the world, that's when we're really tested. And I fully admit I've struggled with that. And I feel that I currently am. So this message definitely speaks to me. It's a really good one. But I think that, you know, it always comes back to the example. It comes back to Jesus. You know, they persecuted him. They beat him. They punished him. They stripped him naked. And they took everything he had. And they sold what he had. And the word says that the greatest love is sacrifice. So I think really our heart has to be in that place where it's, even though you get something taken from you, even though someone wants to beat you, we see that there is a good in that, because it can heap coals of fire on their head. It can change them by us being stricken, you know, in his name. It gives glory to the Lord. And then at the end of it, you know, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Even if there's something bad that happens, the Lord will, he will fix it in the end. And if we trust in that, we know that we have a hope in something, that they can be changed, that whatever they went through in their life, they can be changed, that they can become something else, they can become your brother. And the word says that God is faithful, and I think he wants us to align with that. He wants us to be one mind in Christ and to be imitators of God. And really, it's looking past what you see on the surface of someone right in front of you. It's looking in the spirit, having hope for that person, I think. You know. So, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Emmanuel. I also appreciate it. This topic comes up a lot. I think it's just one of the core cries, or, well, it just seems to be the common cry among true people of God. Robert Cain has a story. I don't know if it's true. He doesn't know if it's true, but this lady gets carjacked. And this guy's, you know, behind her, I guess, threatening her. And she just, I don't remember how it goes, but she just loves him.
It's a true story in San Antonio.
Okay. There's some evidence that it might be true. But the way the story goes is that she just loves this guy. She doesn't grovel for her life. She doesn't try to compel him or anything. She just starts, I can't remember how it goes. I wish I could, but what it came away with was she just loved him. I was just so challenged by that story. One of my biggest concerns, or one of my biggest fears, is that, you know, somebody talked about these theoretical commandments, you know, where we just, like, I'm determined that if I'm entered into a situation, if I come into a situation where somebody's being violent toward me, I'm just determined I'm not going to do violence toward them. And one concern I have is, I mean, like somebody said, you don't know what you'll do in that situation. But I would even be concerned that I would be in one of those situations and successfully, faithfully not do violence to somebody else and still fail to love them. Like, I didn't do them violence, but there was still something lacking in my heart. One quick thought, you know, you said that if you meet this tattooed guy, and I wonder if there is a distinction between, like, judging somebody based on first appearances, looking at somebody and not even giving them a chance because of how they look or what they've been through. But I also wonder, I'm not sure, but I wonder if there's something else where you've given somebody a chance, you've worked with somebody, and they still reject the truth, like maybe Alexander the coppersmith. You know, was Paul being unloving? I'm not, or was it? Or is it appropriate at some point to quit offering pearls to swine, as is said? So all these scriptures that you quoted and other people's quote about loving God and loving people and keeping His commandments, they all seem to be compelling or imploring man's free will. And one of the theories that's out there is that you can't try to do this, you can't, there's nothing you can do on your own, you just need to come to the end of yourself and cry out to God, and He's just gonna put this love in you. His Holy Spirit's just gonna come upon you, and you're just gonna start loving people. And that theory just really strikes in the face of all these verses where Jesus and his disciples are compelling people that they need to love. And if that was true, then it would be like, well, the secret is that you can only love, the only way you can really love is if the Spirit of God comes upon you and just puts it in you. It makes it so that they're not being honest. Like, that's what they should be saying. They should be saying, quit turning the other cheek and going the second mile. Like, what good is that if you don't love? Like, you need the Holy Spirit. That's all you should be doing, is asking the Holy Spirit to come upon you. It's just like, it's this secret, like, well, only the proud are going to hear the teachings of Jesus and think that they can just hear it and do it. Like, how proud are you to think you can do what He's commanding you? Like, if you were humble, you'd realize that you can't do it and ask Him to do it. To do it through you or put these things in you. I just don't think it's that secret thing going on. I think they are compelling, Jesus is compelling man's free will, and we're supposed to hear that, and it's supposed to help change our perspectives. Any good work that's done in us, God does it, but I don't think He just does it. I don't think He just like, poof, now you love people. Poof, now you have the right perspective. I haven't experienced that. I haven't seen that. I think that that the treasure has a price. There's a price that we have to pay for that treasure. This little chorus of a song that I just love so much says, He never promised that the cross would not get heavy or that the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offers a victory without fighting, but He said help would always come in time. So remember, when you're standing in the valley of decision and the enemy says, give in, just hold on. Our God will show up and He will help you through the fire again. Like, we have to go through the fire and He will help us through the fire. Those who are willing to abide and endure, He helps and He enables. But I don't think... And you weren't saying this. These are just thoughts that I've had as I've thought about some of these same questions. Somebody said that thing about patience. If we ask for patience, then He allows trials, and those trials sculpt us. He's the potter, and He sculpts us, but He does it through our experiences. He has a program, like a coach, that's going to bring forth spiritual fruit. The greatest of which is love. And that happens by abiding in His program that he tells us. But the fruit is worked. We work for the fruit, and we have to pay for the fruit. He never says something like, what good is it to turn the other cheek and go the second mile? If the only reason you're doing it is because you have faith in my instructions and you have devotion for the Father... but it doesn't come from your own perfect heart. He never says that. Now, Paul says something kind of like that. But I think he's just... I don't think he's saying it's worthless to be in the program. But he's saying like... there'd be kind of these kind of classic stories of like a disciple being in a program and then complaining to the coach like... We haven't even entered into whatever this skill is that I'm working for. All I've been doing is these exercises, and then the coach reveals that those exercises were creating strengths for the use in, I don't know, you'd say the ring or on the track or whatever. or the spoiled prince whose father takes him to go live among poor, hardworking people to change his perspectives. I wonder. So the thing I want to say, Can we compel men, like I believe Paul was doing, compel men to strive for more deeper love and better perspectives? Compel men to not be content with where they are? Can we do that without disparaging on those who are less perfect, those who are still just like, I'm not calling you out for this as though you were doing it, but this is, you know, what happens. Like, we just, as opposed to just saying, hey, there's more, that you can have deep love and not just turn the other cheek out of devotion to God and faith in His commandments, without saying like that's nothing. And again, you weren't saying that, but I feel like these things get said like, well, that's nothing, and what good is it? We need to be patient with our enemies, but we also need to be patient with our fellow soldiers who are not yet as fruitful maybe as we are. I think of like, you know, your children. If your children are behaving unloving toward another child, you try to say like, hey, consider it from their point of view, or remember that one time. How would you like it if somebody did that to you once? And you try to change their perspectives. And I think that's what God does with us through our experiences. And I think that's what maybe all preaching is. Jesus preaching and any preaching that we do, we're trying to help change people's perspectives. Like that passage that says, consider him who endured these things, lest you faint. Like, it's an encouraging meditation there. Like, think about it. Remember where you came from. Remember the price that was paid for you. Like, if we meditate on those things, they will change our perspective. Remember that your enemy is just a victim. Remember what got him to this point. Remember you could have been the same way. Like, these thoughts that we have during our experiences can help us. Anyway, I don't think, as is often portrayed, that wanting more or deeper love and better, more fruit, and to be more perfect, these things that you were describing, I don't think it's often portrayed that that's an indication that we're on the wrong track. Like, this is any more than somebody else thinking that they have all the answers and that they're perfect and they love perfectly and are perfectly fruitful, that they're on the right track. Like, I tend to think that person's on the wrong track, and that people who are dissatisfied and who are wanting more are on the right track. But God, what I'm, the idea that I have is God does not just put these things in us, just give them to us instantly. They are the fruit of abiding, who knows for how long, in His ways, when we come to circumstances, and eventually they change our perspectives, it even happens with natural men, but especially those who are abiding in His vine or His program.
Brother Buddy, I don't know if you meant to say that, but you surely did. It says, you mentioned that my enemy is a victim of this and that and that. And that just reminded me, it might be much more simple, or maybe not, and much less difficult, or maybe more. If I'm aware, I have only one enemy and all the others are victims of that one adversary. Thank you for mentioning that, and praise the Lord.
Yeah, I wanted to say thank you for what's been shared and the questions that have been asked and answers that have been given. Appreciated all of it, and appreciated what Buddy shared as well, especially. Kind of shared my thoughts. And some of my thoughts. But if I were to share my thoughts now on what I've been thinking about, and my thoughts went to Luke 6, where it talks about the blessings and the woes. And in verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Then he says, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies. And I don't know, I sometimes have this feeling that, I don't know how y'all find it, but there's a love in the world that kind of wants to mix in our thought pattern of what love is. And I think it's contrary to the love of God somehow. But we get influenced by it. And so it kind of makes us unsure what the love of God is. And love your enemies. And then I think this is the Son of God, this is Jesus sharing how we love. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away from you, from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to anyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask of them again. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good. Again this, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. This is enemies. Your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High. So when I see Jesus encouraging us in this thing of doing these things, do good, lend, and expecting nothing in return, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I think this is Jesus' plea for us, that this is love. This is how love looks, and it's not what the world has to offer. May God bless us.
Yeah, I appreciate the thoughts being shared. Appreciated the thoughts shared in the opening. And just have had a lot of thoughts. Would agree that it seems like God's message to us, Jesus' message to us, through His teachings, is appealing to our free will. To the idea that we are to strive to enter the narrow gate, the idea that he's asking us to do things that are difficult, and also I think we do well to remember that we serve a God who also is a forgiving God. He asks us to be forgiving, and so it says He remembers our frame. I think in one place He remembers that we're dust. So I mean, I would have to say that, like, the first and great command,
love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And one of them says heart, soul, and mind. In another place, I think it adds strength in there. But even both of them, I would say, sound like love. You know, he is asking us to do that. He's not like love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, as if that's something that we could apply ourselves to. So that's not to it certainly doesn't negate the fact that we are God's everything, like God made us, and we owe everything we have to Him. All the gifts, abilities, the strength that He gives us each day, we owe to Him. Those were just some of the thoughts I've had just listening to the comments. I appreciated somehow the use of your word, Emmanuel, of indecent, when you were describing, I think, what most people use the word immodest for. Somehow that kind of, not really prepared maybe to say a whole lot about it, but just maybe to say that kind of set some thoughts off in my mind, maybe about like how to think about those subjects, because I do think that biblically speaking, when the Bible talks about modest apparel, it's not talking about what most people today talk about. It's talking about poor people clothing versus rich people clothing, designer clothing, and things like that. And then we tend to take that and apply that to what we would consider like provocative or lewd or indecent clothing. And anyway, I just thought maybe that might help me, like thinking about it that way might help me sort that out in my mind a little better than I have been able to this point. And then the other thing that set some thoughts was thinking about was towards the end you mentioned there something about, well, you read about knowledge. To know, I mean, in verse 19 there it says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the love of Christ passes knowledge. And you were saying, you're not saying that knowledge is like nothing or it's unimportant. I mean, it is. I think it is important. God says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. But I think it's important for us to remember that there is something that passes knowledge, or there's a point that we start from, or an underpinning, or something that our reasoning has to be based on or come from other than just our reasoning itself, or else we end up, I think that maybe is when we would end up like being like it says, Paul says, I don't remember where, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, if we just have reasonings that aren't underpinned by something that we believe is firm and that is true and that we can reason from. I just had a few scriptures that I thought I'd read that just talk a little bit about reasoning and things like that. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. In Romans, it says, This is in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Just talking about, how unsearchable his ways are in their past, are being able to find out. And there's some things like that that we have to accept, that we're, that there's things that are past our ability to find them out. Let's see. In Job 28, it's not too late, just read part chapter 28, verse starting in verse 12. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Maybe I should clarify that. I think that that when I talk about like reason, and like for us, it has to be underpinned with something like that we're reasoning from a point of something. That wouldn't be true like for God, whose reasoning or understanding isn't limited like ours is. But because we're limited, there's just certain things that we can't understand and won't understand, won't be able to figure out no matter how hard we try. Anyway, just appreciate everyone's thoughts, and thanks for sharing.
Just want to express my appreciation for everything that's been shared today and what you shared, Brother Emmanuel. Those are kind of questions I think we should be asking ourselves and be sobered by, and as was expressed by different people, like we should, if we get to that point where we think like, well, we just have this, you know, or there's no, we don't wonder about that, then we might just not have it. Might be on the wrong track. Probably are on the wrong track. I had to think of the sons of Zebedee, who, when they were denied passage through Samaria, you know, their attitude was like, shall we do like Elijah does and call down fire on these people? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And then that kind of brings me to kind of the main point. I had there was a lot to think about, but I think there's a love
Brother Walter kind of pointed at this too, like there's a love that we can have and should practice on all men. And it's a sacrificial love. Jesus died for the whole world. A sacrificial type of love. And he's telling us to have this love for everyone, including our enemies, which are the last people, you know, we can love. And I remember when I was doing, a couple of years ago, or whenever, when I was doing that series through the Sermon on the Mount, it really dawned on me kind of in a new way that the focus of his teaching there is like if you looked at the Old Covenant, there were certain people that the Israelites were supposed to do good to. There were certain people that they were not necessarily supposed to do good to, like charitable deeds, kind of the kind of things Emmanuel pointed out. There were Moabites and foreigners who were held at different standards. They could charge interest to them, but not to the Jew. They could do certain things to their fellow Jews, but not to... And Jesus is coming and saying, like, no, love your enemies. It includes the Samaritans. It includes the people that are against you. And then what he says is, look at your father. Look at the father who gives rain and sunshine to everyone, to the good and the evil. He does these good things and these charitable deeds to everyone. But then, I think there's a love, a friendship type of love that Jesus has with those who enter into a covenant with him, who enter into the kind of love that he has that is more than just sacrificial love. And that's I think what we're all wanting. We're all wanting to have that. We should keep wanting to have it, keep wanting to have more of it. James and John, who said that thing about the Samaritans, and Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of, they were still his disciples. They were also the disciples that at the end of the ministry, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. There was something fostered there that went deeper, you might say. Be the kind of thing I think Paul is pleading for in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, even if I give all my goods to the poor and die a martyr's death, if I don't have this, I'm still empty. I'm still not where I... it's just too hollow. As we were sitting here commenting, real faintly here somewhere behind me, I don't know who, but someone's child was just very, very lightly singing, Jesus loves me. And I just caught those words, like, yes, Jesus loves me. And I just thought, like, oh, that's so precious. And the way that he loves us, that's his new commandment that he said he gives just before, the evening before he died. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lay down my weary one, lay down.